Let's open our Bibles to the book of Jude again. We're now down to verse 8. And looking at the time and my knowing what I have, I think we're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. I would like to get to 11, but probably will not because I don't want to go long. So let's look at and read verses 8, 9, and 10. And we're moving now from historical examples of unbelief and rebellion that Jude used to open their minds to what was taking place right in their midst with these false teachers, how it happened in the past, reminding them it happened then. If you're not careful, it's going to happen to you. And the warning, of course, to us today is if we're not careful, it will happen to us as well. But now he goes on and he's going to start describing these false teachers. And actually, right on through verse 16, he's going to do that. And it's imperative that as we go through this, who he's speaking of. He's speaking of the false teachers that have come into their midst, who are causing them to begin to question their belief in things, which eventually, if they're not careful, will cause them to rebel against what they were taught, which was the truth. And if they continue on, they will literally fall into sin, the sin of unbelief, and not believing what the scriptures teach. And that's the thing we have to emphasize, you keep in mind here. We're talking about false teachers. And when I think about false teachers amongst the places that I fellowship and where I fellowshiped as a youngster and most of my life, I never really encountered in the meetings the types of false teachers that are described here. But we did have people who came in and taught something that was different than what we normally were taught. And it's interesting. At first, you were kind of surprised because, well, gee, this dear brother, I've listened to him minister many times. I don't recall ever hearing this from anybody else. And I would confront them. And I can remember confronting one of the dear men who came when I was 14 years old. And I met him at the back, and I said, I'm not going to mention anybody's name here, but I mentioned, you ministered on this topic totally different than I've ever been taught about it before. And I've had a lot of men teach on this, and they were all in agreement, but you're teaching it a little different. He says, well, I've been told not to do this. And of course, even as a 14-year-old, I didn't say what I thought. I had respect, you know, I was taught that. But I thought, well, then why are you doing it? But the truth is, it happens. And what it does, it gets people to question. Now, if it's all right to have somebody question your belief, because it should force you to go back to the scriptures, like the Church of Berea, and like today, I don't expect you to swallow hook, line, and sinker everything I say. If you do, fool, shame on you. You go home and check it from the scriptures. All right? But so I'm not used to having people walk into the door and say, hey, we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you ever had anybody do that? No. And if they did, what would you do? You'd probably grab them by the coat and march them right out the door. All right? But you see, it's interesting, false teaching can creep in anywhere. And how do you prepare yourself for false teaching? You have to study the scriptures. If you can't recognize false teaching, shame on you. Yeah, shame on the person giving you the false teaching. But even a greater shame on you. Because you should be able to recognize whether this is in accordance with God's word or is contrary to what God's word is saying. So, I want you to keep in mind, this is how he's describing false teachers. And I'm just cautioning you by saying, well, I've never met anybody like this. Well, that's probably true. But it's very possible you have sat under ministry where there's been false teaching. One other incident I just want to share. I can remember one time I gave a false interpretation on purpose back in my home assembly a long number of years ago. And I was one of the elders at the time, and here the elders and all, the people are sitting out there, so I'm expounding this little passage of scripture, but not correctly, another view of it. And I couldn't believe it. Some of the elders were nodding their head, you know. And finally, Don Kieft, you remember Don Kieft? Dear brother, a friend of mine, he finally stood up and said, Bob, I've got to stop you. That's not right. And I said, praise the Lord, somebody here recognized it was a false doctrine. And it was to prove that if you're not careful, you can be easily deceived. All right? Enough of that. Let's move on to what we're going to be looking at here. He's describing in verse 8, these false teachers, likewise also these dreamers, defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Now we're going to stop there because I think that's about as far as we're going to probably get by the time we're done. And I've been told it's 2:15. Is that correct? Well, no, tell me what.
15,
20, well, no. I just want to make sure we're in agreement here. Okay. All right. Okay. But anyway, starting here with verse 8. The first thing he talks about is that they defile, these are dreamers who defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. And the little word likewise, he's referring to the idea again, in the same way. You see, in the same way of what? Well, he's going back to ancient history of that he had before, things they already knew. Just like the false teachers and prophets back in those days beguiled and misled the people. Likewise, these people are doing the same thing to you. And in our day and age, they will do the same thing to us if we're not grounded in the world. The first thing he mentions, by dreaming, they defile the flesh. The idea here is their thought life is polluted. Their thought process, their thought life is polluted. This is true of false teachers, okay? They think they know, but they really don't. They're deluded. They're polluted in their thinking. The word flesh here literally means literal flesh. You know, there's several words for flesh in scripture. But this particular word that is used means literally the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eye. We're talking here about dreams that are sensual, images that carry away to defiling acts. And, you know, when you talk about the dreaming, I've had several people say, you know, I had a dream, and this is what the Lord told me in the dream. Well, you kind of turn that off. I had the Lord reveal to me something. You know, something was revealed to me. And I would usually say, well, what scripture and verse did you get that from? It's like they get this revelation from God or someplace, and they just have to share it. Be careful of people who say, boy, I had a dream. The Lord taught me this in a dream. I had a revelation that God gave me. Well, God does reveal himself to me every day in various ways, but it's always through his word, through the Spirit of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the final revelation. Final. There are no new revelations. So make sure whatever they say, oh, you can listen to them, but hopefully you can respond, say, well, it says here in this book and in this verse, this is what it says, not what you're telling me. Where, can you show me in here? If you can show me in here, well, then I'll listen to you. if it isn't in here. You see, but these people were saying, we have these dreams, and they were polluted dreams, sensual dreams. And they were saying, we have this indication, it's okay to do these terrible things. Then, of course, it says they reject and despise God's authority. See, they rebelled against God and against governmental authority, but particularly here, we're talking about the true spiritual leaders in these meetings. You see, this being a local assembly in Thessalonica, they had elders. I mean, if you're following the biblical pattern, they had elders. They were the spiritual leaders. Now, when I say they were the spiritual leaders, we know ultimately they weren't, but their head is, and they knew they were responsible to their head, who is Christ, but they were the ones that the Lord had raised up to be the spiritual leaders. This meeting has four elders. Okay? Well, these men would come in totally despising these four men. They didn't respect their authority that God had given them. You know, I hope you pray for your elders. Please pray for your elders. I've been an elder. It's a tough job. It's a very important job. It's very demanding. And elders are going to be held accountable. Hope you understand that, elders. Doubly accountable. Because the Lord has given you this place of position. But see, these people, then false teachers, they don't care about those who have been placed in authority amongst the Lord's people. So they despise the leaders. In the same way that the Israelites, you see, rejected the authority of God or Yahweh or Jehovah and Moses and the prophets. You know, the Lord spoke through Moses, through the prophets. But the other people come along and say, they don't know what they're talking about. Listen to what we have to say. And people would follow them. He said, you saw the lessons in the past. We're telling you the same thing's going to happen here in the future if you're not careful. And it's interesting when you talk about they despising authority. And back in verse 4 it says they denied the Lord. Well, we have a lot of groups around us who claim to be Christian who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You really don't want to spend much time listening to them. Just don't. I think Scripture says, you know, if they're going to listen to the truth, shake your dust off your feet and move on. The longer you let them talk and carry on, who knows the effect it may eventually have upon you. In verse 5 it said they deny God's commandments. That's God's word. Contrary to the word of God. You know, in contrast, what does God's word tell us? We're not to deny any of these things or despise authority and stuff. We are told to submit. Don't you love that word? I never met anybody who loved that word, submit. You know, nobody likes to submit to somebody else. That's human nature. That's that old nature within us. And yet I'm not telling you to submit. I'm going to read a couple of short verses from God's word. James 4:7 tells us, submit yourselves to God. Be sure you do that. I can't help but think of Romans 12:1-2. We are to yield, present, submit our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed to the renewing of our minds to what is a good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. I'm always to submit to God's good and perfect and acceptable will as revealed in His words of the Spirit of God within me. Always. No exception to that rule. Ephesians 2:24, that we are to submit as the church is to submit to Christ. See, that's one of those verses we know a lot about, you know, but do we as a body submit to our head, Christ? You see, Christ is the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church. And if that isn't enough, He's the one who builds the church. None of us here can have any aspect of being the foundation of a church, even a local church. The head, we know the head is the Lord, but sometimes we get carried away with the idea, well, we can do an awful lot to build this church. You know, a lot of places are trying all kinds of programs. Oh, we can get this program in here. Boy, if we get this program in here, follow this program, boy, that'll help us to grow and be built up. Now, we can't build the church. Christ builds his church. Now, he may work through us, but never forget, we are to submit as a church, the body of Christ, to Christ as our foundation, our head, and the one who builds his body. 1 Timothy 5:1, 1 Peter 2:13. We are to submit to our spiritual leaders, the elders. You don't always have to agree with them. Not very agreed with me when I was an elder. But fortunately, most people in the assembly at that time would submit to what the elders determined, because, you know, as a group, as a body, they made decisions prayerfully over the Word of God, and they were led to make that decision. Well, be sure that you don't despise them, deny their authority. Submit to them. 1 Peter 5:5, submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21, why? Out of reverence for God or Christ. You know, it's difficult sometimes to submit to somebody you don't really like. I've often said to people, you know, you don't have to like me, but you have to love me, because I'm one of the Lord's. I'm not all that likable. My wife likes me most of the time. But, you know, I had a lot of students, and I can tell you right now, there's a lot of them who didn't like me. It's okay. You know, the thing is, we are to love one another, submit to one another. For what reason? Out of reverence to the Lord. He's the one who's asked us to do that. One other one. 1 Peter 2:13, every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. And now this is one that we really wrestle with right now. I don't know about you, but you can't help but hear about all the nonsense that's taken in the political world right now. I mean, you just kind of, you know, hang on, and what in the world's going on? And it's so easy to start speaking ill. Well, Christians are not supposed to do that. We're to submit to those the Lord raises up. Remember, he's the one who raises people up for his purposes. You know, we may think, well, I like this agenda, and I don't like this agenda. Well, who cares what you like or dislike? The people the Lord raises up is for his purposes, and his purposes will be done. So what are we to do? Well, we're not to obviously yield to those things that are contrary to the Word of God. If they would come and say, you can no longer preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to go to jail. Well, I say, well, I guess you might as well put me in jail, because I'm going to do that, and I'll do it when I get in jail. There's some things, you know, we don't adhere to. But overall, we're to pray for those in authority. We're to submit to those who are in authority, and we're not to speak evil of those who are in authority. But these false teachers didn't bind themselves to any of that type of stuff, see? They just wanted to come in and take charge. And then the next one, he says, speak evil of dignitaries. Well, dignitaries basically are defined as those with splendor, brightness, preeminence. Well, primarily what we're talking about here are probably our angels, angelic bodies, whether they're good or bad. And he gives an example of that as we move on here in just a little bit. But you see, it meant nothing to them that there is no authority except from God and the authorities that exist and are appointed by God. And you know, when you think about those who are appointed by God, that's in the household of God, we all have spiritual gifts. They differ. They have to differ. If everybody was the teacher, it would be very good. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts. And sometimes we look at other people and say, well, I don't know if they're exercising their gift. I don't think they're doing a very good job. But hey, That's not our responsibility to do those things. You know, we're not to speak evil against anyone that the Lord has raised up to do something. They speak contemptuously and spitefully against authority, whether it's divine, angelic, or human. And I couldn't help but think, as you look at the aspect of speaking of dignities, angels, how do you talk about the devil? I'm just throwing that out. Maybe you don't talk about him. I don't know. But if you were called upon, how would you talk about the devil? Well, we're going to find out when we see what Michael the archangel did in relationship to the evil spiritual realm. You know, we have to understand something here. And as you look, as we move on here to verse 9, yet Michael, an archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, the devil, a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now we know in the world that the devil is made fun of, in all honesty. Okay? They don't take him serious. They don't even really believe there is one. The same ones who don't believe there's a God either. And of course, you've seen pictures of what the devil is supposed to look like. Well, I'm sure he doesn't look anything like that. From what we understand, he was created a very beautiful being, you know. But you know, here we have Michael the archangel. And it's interesting, they're arguing here about the body of Moses. Now, just to go back, just have you look at Deuteronomy 34. You don't have to turn there. It's just two verses I'm going to read. This is the death of Moses. It reads there, but listen to it. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Okay, so who buried Moses? God did. Well, now we get more insight into what happened in that situation. And to be honest, before I studied this, I really never paid any attention to this. But a summary of what we have just read in verse 9, Michael is commissioned to bury Moses. So in essence, what happened evidently is God asked Michael, the archangel, you go bury Moses. But of course, we find out from this particular passage we have now, and we know that being the archangel, he's the chief of all the angels. And Satan comes along and says, oh no, I'm going to bury him. That's my prerogative. Okay? I'm the one who is the prince of the power of the air. God had given him the permission to do that, be the prince of the power of the air. He's the father of sin, death, grave, all those things. He says, that's my realm. It's my place to bury Moses, not yours. Well, here Michael, the archangel, in fact, he's the one who's going to cast, in Revelation, the devil down into the pit. Same one, but not here. He does not rebuke him. See, here's the archangel speaking to what we call an evil angel, a fallen angel. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. Said nothing else. And you know, as you think about this, why did God bury him? Because God did not want anybody to know where Moses was buried. Can you imagine why? Knowing what mankind is like. Oh, there'd be a shrine. It would be worshipped. You know, it's the same reason why we never found the ark. Well, I don't know the answer, but I wouldn't be a bit surprised, because if they found the ark, guess what would happen? Masses would worship and bow down to the ark. You see, we're getting the idea here, you know, as Christians, be careful what you say about any dignity. All right? You know, I know Satan is a defeated foe. Praise God, he's a defeated foe. And for the child of God, we rejoice in the fact that greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. And yet you go to Ephesians chapter 6, we're reminded very vividly, you better understand and respect the principalities and power of this air, and the effect they can have in your life if you're not careful. You read in chapter 6 of Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And then what follows? He says, you have to clothe yourself in the whole armor of God. And then he lists them all. Go home and read that. They're all significant. If one piece of that armor is missing, guess who will find it and attack it? Satan will, or one of his hosts. We have to understand, and we don't, but we have to more than we do. It's not just flesh and blood. Yeah, we have these false teachers down here, and we have this world that is running rampant and condemning the things of God and us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, that's not your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy's out there. And he's a lot stronger than you are in yourself. I used to always use the cliche, when it comes to you and the devil, you are the wet noodle. Okay? You know what a wet noodle is worth. But you see, with Christ in control of your life, guess who becomes the wet noodle? Satan does. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You depend upon the Lord and the Spirit of God within you, and you will overcome the evil one. So don't take the devil lightly, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Scripture warns us about that. Well, these people, these false, they could care, they didn't have any thing at all against, fiddle with all that nonsense. There's no devil, there's no nothing. You don't have to worry about that. Just go ahead and do what you want. You see, this is the type of people who are the false teachers. Let's move on to the next one. Verse 10. Jude says two things about the evil men whom he was attacking. And this is an interesting verse. But they speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Well, let's take a little look at that. You'll notice, first of all, there are two different words for K-N-O-W, know, in this verse. The first, not know, the word know there speaks of mental and comprehensive experiential knowledge. The word not refers to the whole realm of the invisible or spiritual. So false teachers do not know. They do not have the mental and comprehensive knowledge of spiritual things. They just don't. And I've shared probably this with you, and I've shared it elsewhere. Being an educator and all these things, I worked with a lot of intelligent people. But they're very ignorant when it comes to spiritual things. And yet here, these false teachers, they do not know. See, they do not know whatever, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. They criticize everything which they do not understand. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Not maybe in spiritual things, But you don't understand something. I'm kind of that way with computers. You know, I really don't have much to do with computers. So I find it very easy to criticize things about computers. And a lot of it's because I just don't know all that much about them. I used to teach computer stuff, and I used to even work on them when I was in education and stuff. But I really don't have much to do with them anymore. But it's easy to speak critically of things you really don't know and understand. And you have to understand, that's what false teachers do. They don't understand spiritual things. And of course, that shouldn't surprise you, because Scripture makes it very clear that spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned by the Spirit of God within you. You know, if you finally discovered a great revelation from the Lord, well, don't go, oh man, I'm glad I know that. Thank the one who revealed it to you. And you know, every day, I've been studying the Word of God for a lot of years. I still learn stuff every time I sit down and really prayerfully read the Word of God. He reveals things to me. And it's a marvelous thing. You see, spiritual things can only be revealed by the Spirit of God within us. You'll never figure them out intellectually. It has nothing to do with it. The second word for, one other thing I just want to share. It's interesting, this is a period of time when the Gnostics were in view, and of course they said, well, we know everything. You know, we have greater knowledge than you do. And those that we mentioned earlier are the people that he was dealing with, in addition to the things that were being mentioned right here in the chapter. But you know, we don't deal so much with Gnostics anymore, except we know they're out there, and I know the intellects, but for some people that's a big thing. For to me, I don't really pay attention to the so-called intellects, because I know they really don't know anything about spiritual things. They're totally ignorant. But we deal with people who call themselves now agnostics. An agnostic. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in life after death. I don't believe. I don't know. It's not I know, like the Gnostics would say. It's I don't know. I came across in my studies that this word agnostic, in the Latin, is ignoramus. It's ignoramus. So in essence, now I'm really glad I found that. Because in essence, the person is saying is, I'm an ignoramus. I don't believe in God. Remind them of that. Keep in mind, agnostics who are so proud to be an agnostic, let them know in the Latin, it means ignoramus. That's why you're not going to pay any attention. And finally here we have to finish. The second word, no, refers to natural understanding by instinct. Natural understanding by instinct. And from the context here again, it's referring to the circumstances of sensual enjoyment. See, these false teachers in the world today, and even allowing coming into the church, is a lot of sensuality. And the basic idea here is, you know, the word for brute really means without reason. Brute means without reason. Beast, of course, is a living being. So the idea here is the reasoning of these false teachers was the same as unreasoning animals. They acted without considering the consequences of defiling the flesh. Thus they corrupt and ruin themselves as those in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now these aren't very flattering words, are they? This definitely isn't one of these messages you hear on TV which makes you leave feeling really good. Because you have to understand here, evil is wrong. God hates sin in any way or form. There's no compromising, no tolerance. We're asked to be tolerant of everything today. Baloney! I cannot be tolerant of things that I know are wrong. I can't. It's sin. And we have to understand that. See, that's contending. Oh, it's not just, yeah, I'm not going to let it get up here. We have to understand. We have a responsibility to let people understand and know. This is God's word. It's the truth. It's the only way of salvation. It's the only way of living a godly life. It's the only way of a future hope that you can have in Christ, as opposed to the alternative. And the irony of this particular verse is the first condition, not knowing or discerning spiritual truth, is the result of the second, defiling themselves in living like unreasonable animals. Somebody has said, and we'll close with this, it's a terrible thing to have reached a stage in which a man is deaf to God and blind to goodness. And unfortunately, that speaks of false teachers of any sort. It may be minimal in some people's eyes, or it may be very gross in our eyes. In God's eyes, there's no difference. It's either His truth or it's false. And we have to understand that. You see, that's why, again, we are to contend, defend the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now, that's a quick rush, and we're not done talking about the false teachers yet, how God perceives them. But go home and look at these again, because we went through these rather quickly. In God's eyes, they're not pretty at all. They're not acceptable at all. And they should not be in our eyes as well. It's not like, well, you're entitled to your opinion, and I'm entitled to my opinion. That's the world's way. No. You're not entitled to your opinion. The only one that counts is what God's Word says. It's not my opinion. Don't listen to me. What I think, doesn't matter what I think. No more than it matters what you think. What matters is what this says. This is what we have to contend and defend. May the Lord give us the strength and the courage to stand up and do it. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this brief time we've been able to spend in your word. Once again, we realize just how feeble the messenger is, but we know how powerful the Spirit of God is and the Word of God is. We pray that the Spirit of God may use the Word of God to speak to hearts here today. And we all understand how important it is for each and every one of us individually to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to us. We thank you for your Word, for the power of your Word. We thank you for the power that indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And may we allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to proclaim the truth to others, that they may come to know you, whom to know aright is life everlasting. Just part us now with your blessing. Bring us to our various homes in safety, we pray. We ask these things and give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.